Well, good morning, everybody. Obviously, Sue Ellen and Stephen are both gone. I don't think they're gone together. Sue Ellen is in Mississippi with her mama, and I'm not real sure where Stephen is. I think he's at his mama's house. Anyway, we're going to be reading today from 1 Corinthians. Hi, you know what? I never do this. Children, you are now dismissed for children's church. Children's church teachers, you're in for a treat, because it's going to be short today. So talk fast. Or worse, parents, bad news. It's going to be short today. You get to claim your children more quickly. All right, I think they've made their way out. Let's pray together and we'll get started. God, thank you so much for the opportunity today to look into your word, to share your word, to hear from you. So Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us. Will speak to our hearts and to our souls, to our spirits. Father, may we be changed by your word today. May you teach us and instruct us, and may we learn from you as we strive to grow closer to you and follow you in obedience. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So our primary text today, as you see on the slide, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. If you want to have some interesting reading, read chapters 5 and then chapter 6 leading up to that verse, where it addresses the issue of sexual immorality in the church. I will not be speaking on that today. I told Stephen I would leave that for him for when he returns. We'll just focus on these two verses because there's plenty in these two that we can talk about today. So here we are. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I can imagine what it must have been like back in ancient Greece. In 2010, Sue Ellen and I had the opportunity to travel to Athens. She presented a paper at an art symposium, and afterwards we said, hey, it's not that far to Corinth. Let's just rent a car and drive to Corinth. So we did. And we got there, and we were looking around, and it was very interesting. I should not have been surprised, but I was, to see ruins and remnants of buildings and structures and things in the city. Center of the city was the basis for which the temple to the Greek god Apollo had been built. And looking at our historical references, there had been other temples there in the area as well to other Greek gods and goddesses. And you could see cutouts where storefronts had been. And it was very eye-opening, to say the least. Now, we had installed Bible apps on our phones. So I said, hey, wouldn't it be kind of neat? We're here in Corinth. Let's read Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. So we opened up 1 Corinthians and began reading. And when we got to chapter 3, Paul asks in verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Well, I got a sly grin on my face and looked up and I said, I wonder if he was speaking to the people of Greece who saw all these other temples to false gods and were thinking to themselves, we need a temple to our God where we can go and meet our God. And Paul had to teach these young Christians, these new believers in Christ, that you don't have to go to a building to experience God's Holy Spirit, because God's Holy Spirit had been sent to them and God's Holy Spirit was living within them because they were the temple of God. So here we are in chapter 6, verses 19, and Paul asks again, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Reminding the believers that the Spirit of God is in them. Now, how did the Spirit of God come to them? Well, the Spirit of God came to them because Jesus came in bodily form as God in human form, and through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, God's Holy Spirit has been sent to inhabit all believers. See, we don't need a temple to find God's Spirit. We are God's temple, and we have the Holy Spirit within us from him. And when Jesus defeated death and the grave, he made it so that all who believe in him would be cleansed and found blameless before God. Now, why is it important that we are found cleansed and blameless before him? Because sin, our sin, separates us from God. His Spirit cannot and is not found in our unrepentant and unbelieving state because of our sinfulness. There's the age-old question, are we sinners because we sin, Or do we sin because we're sinners? I believe we sin because we're sinners. David in the book of Psalm, chapter 51, verse 5 states, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." This is why we so desperately need a Savior. Scripture teaches us that God has created us in His image and that it's His desire for us to live a free and abundant life in fellowship with Him. But all of us have sinned and fallen short of His glory, and the wages of our sin is death, eternal separation from God. There is nothing we can say or do in our own power to save us from our sinfulness. So it really boils down to two choices. We can try to save ourselves, or we can surrender our will to Jesus. When I think of trying to save oneself, I'm reminded of when Google Maps first came out. Do you remember when Google Maps first came out? It was a great thing. You could punch in a destination, and it gives you driving directions. It's the coolest thing. No more unfolding a paper map, shoving it back together, because who really can refold a paper map? But then I got, being the age that I was, I got kind of silly and thought, I wonder what the driving directions would be to some overseas destination. You know that back when Google first came out with Google Maps, you could type in driving directions to Hawaii, and it would tell you how to get there. What it would do is tell you to drive to the Pacific Coast. It would give you step-by-step, turn-by-turn directions to the Pacific Coast, and then tell you to swim across the ocean. That is pretty funny, isn't it? That's what we try to do to reach God. We go to a certain destination. That's only as far as we can go, but then you have to take the next step, which is really impossible for us to take. It is impossible for us to be cleansed of our sinfulness and our unrighteousness. We are incapable of saving ourselves. So we realize that there really is only one way to alleviate our sinful nature and return to a right relationship with God the Father, and that's through the saving sacrifice of Jesus, which we have been singing about today, and in turn, surrendering our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 states, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." So for each of us to become God's temple and the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, we must be cleansed from our sinful nature. There is only one way to be cleansed from that sinful nature, and that's Jesus. And we need to, A, admit that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Seems to be the first step in every recovery program. Admit we are sinners in need of a Savior. B, believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died for the forgiveness of our sins. And C, confess that Jesus is Lord. That's probably the hardest step right there. Oh, it's easy to say. As believers, we tend to focus on the Savior aspect. We've been saved. We've been cleansed of our sin. We have been made right. But taking on Jesus as Lord, that would mean relinquishing control. If you're like I am, man, I'm a control freak. Youth Sundays are the hardest Sundays for me because I am neither in the booth nor am I on the platform. I'm sitting right there. And Jake's up there laughing. I'm sitting right there going, don't say anything, don't do anything. Okay, next thing, can't do it. I don't even like to relinquish that control. So I certainly don't like relinquishing control of my own life. A lord, by definition, is a person who has authority, control, or power over others. So for us to confess Jesus as Lord requires absolute surrender of ourselves to Jesus. So what does surrender mean? Well, surrender means to yield something to the possession or power of another. So for us to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ, we are yielding the possession or power of ourselves to Him and allowing Him to have full control over us. That's how Paul says, you are not your own. And it's not just surrendering. It's also acknowledging that we are not our own because we were bought by God. And not just bought, but bought with a price. You know, the other day, I'm a gum chewer. It keeps me from eating, but I'm a gum chewer. Constantly moving, constantly feel like I'm eating something, though I'm really not. So I flopped into the convenience store and ran inside and reached in my pocket and grabbed a couple of dollar bills and bought some gum. That's just buying gum. Now, the house that I live in was bought with a price. That took a whole lot of planning, took a whole lot of effort, a whole lot of trying. We drained a lot of our savings. The bank is very appreciative of the fact that we are continuing to pay for this house. It is very costly. It's more than just buying. We bought that house with a price. You and I were not merely bought. We were bought with a price. And that price was death. Our sin required death. Our sinful nature required cleansing. The wrath of God had to be satisfied. There's a word we don't like talking about in church either anymore. The wrath of God. But God's wrath must be satisfied. And Jesus died for our sins to satisfy his wrath. Jesus died a ransom for our souls. We are not our own, for we have been bought with a price. God has bought us, freed us from the chains of sin so that we may live abundantly in him. Romans 6:22 tells us, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Wait a minute. Slaves of God? I don't remember being taught that. I've been taught I'm free. But no, right here it says, we're free from sin, but now we're slaves of God. Do we ever think of ourselves as being owned by God? Well, we should. He bought us with a price for himself. You know, there was a time in our history when people were bought and sold as property. God does not view us as property. God views us as his children. So God bought us to make us heirs with Jesus. He bought us to adopt us into his family as sons and daughters. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 17 state, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. So for us who believe in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, each of us is God's temple, and the Holy Spirit is within us. Secondly, each of us has been bought with a price, so our body and spirit belong to God. And lastly, each of us is to glorify God in body and spirit. You know, we tend to focus on the freedom we've received from Christ and forsake the lordship of Christ. We wrongly conclude that it's my life, it's my house, it's my choir, it's my ministry, it's my money, it's my, instead of living lives in humble obedience. We pursue our own interests and make choices knowing that God has promised to forgive us our sins. We make choices counting on God's grace, and we pray for his blessing or his permission as we pursue what it is that we want to do. We forget that God does not serve us, that we serve God. School teachers out there, before every trip that you take your students on, at some point I'm sure you look at them and say, you represent this school. You represent this class. Parents, you probably look at your kids at some point and say, you represent me. Honestly, she's not here. My wife looks at me sometimes and says, please iron that shirt. You represent me. You know, the same is true for those of us who are called by his name. Those of us who are called Christians, which means Christ-like. So what are we representing? What are we showing? How are we indicating Christ to others? Is there an indication of him when people view us? When people view us, what do they see? Do they see people who view themselves as free to do what they want to do? Do they see people who consider themselves free to do whatever because they've been saved? Or do they see them? Do they see people who view themselves as people who are living in accordance to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Do they see people who live to glorify God? Paul's admonition in 1 Corinthians 10:31 simply states, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We have been set free from the chains of sin because we were bought with a price. But I imagine there are probably those of us in this room who have not made that choice, who are still trying to find a way to save themselves, who are still trying to live a good life, to live a life that is good enough, to measure up. Unfortunately, when we're trying to measure up, we're measuring against others. You know, I'm not as bad as that person. I'm not as bad as my parents were. I'm not as bad as my siblings are. But that's not our measuring stick, folks. Our measuring stick is the holiness of God. And that is a measuring stick to which we will never measure up except for the blood of Jesus. So if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I invite you to do so today. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, are you living as if He is your Lord? Because He is. And that takes a lot of pressure off of us, because I don't have to worry about me if I'm focusing on serving Him. I let Him be the boss of me. I'll let Pastor David Tripp have the last word of this message. He writes in his book, New Morning Mercies, quote, "No need to carry the burden of ownership of your life today. You've been bought with a price, so you don't belong to you anymore. The one who is Creator, Savior, and King has taken ownership." What could be better than that? Let's pray together. Our Father God, our Creator, we give you thanks and praise that you loved us so much, that you sent your Son to die for us even while we were still sinners. Father, may we surrender to His Lordship. May we surrender our lives to Him today as Savior and Lord. And may we live lives indicative of that decision through the power of your Holy Spirit alive within us. And we ask this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. We gather for a time of invitation. We do this every Sunday morning. This is a chance for you to respond to how the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you. Hopefully the words that have been said have been able to be used by the Holy Spirit to speak to you today. And I invite you now to respond. Pastor Johnny's going to come down to the front. Feel free to come speak to him. Feel free to come to the steps and pray. But whatever you do, don't leave unchanged today. Apply this message to your hearts as we sing and respond to the song, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Let's stand together.